The Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 11. Glory to you, O Lord. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, Unbind him and let him go. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, we confess to you that it is indeed painful to lose people that we love. But we thank you, Lord, that you died for our sins and that you share your eternal life with all of creation. Help us to have faith in this wonderful gift and help us to experience the joy of new life that you prepare for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I was visiting with a man who was dying. He had not long to live. And he asked me a question, sort of a philosophical question. He had gone to another church, and he said, you know, our own pastor preached all the time about heaven and life after death and that we have nothing to fear. And he said this same pastor got cancer and was dying. And when he was dying, he solicited lots and lots of prayer, miraculous prayer, from the congregation and anyone that was willing to keep him from dying. And so this person, who was himself dying near death, he said, so can you explain to me, why would a pastor who believes so strongly in eternal life in heaven go to such lengths to try to keep from dying? And I have to confess to you, that was a really good question. And it's a question that I've wondered about myself as we think about our relationship with death. Well, I didn't know who this pastor was personally at all, but being a pastor and just being a human being, I gave the best answer I could at the time, which is, I believe that that person, that pastor, probably loved serving God on earth. It's a wonderful thing. It's a privilege to be alive, to walk this earth, to serve God, whether you're a pastor or a teacher or a human being, showing kindness to anyone. And so no matter who you are, when you face that your time on earth serving God might be drawing to an end, it's a very human thing to wish to want to extend that. In other words, it's totally human and natural to have some questions about death. That question, that human condition that we have, is very much a part of our reading this morning from Lazarus, the story of Lazarus according to St. John. I have to tell you, it is a very interesting story for a lot of different reasons. We only get a snapshot of it. It's longer. It starts the chapter before and it goes the chapter after. And there's some things I'd like to share with you about that story right now. So Jesus was, as I told the children, kind of far away. And when they had left where Lazarus was and Lazarus' family of Mary and Martha, people were angry at Jesus, as they sometimes were. So angry, in fact, that they were concerned for Jesus' life, that some angry mob might try to kill Jesus. And so when word reaches Jesus that Lazarus is sick and dying, Jesus answers the request with a no. He says, "I'm not going to go back right now." And he's kind of pressed on this a little bit. Are you sure that you don't want to go back? Because it says that Jesus loved Lazarus. They must have been close. They must have had a friendship, a connection. And yet Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to go." He says that this sickness doesn't lead to death. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus took an extra 2 days where he was and then decided to go and visit Lazarus. And as they're getting ready to go, some of the disciples caution Jesus against it. They say, "Jesus, I don't think you should go, because remember, the people in that area were trying to kill you." They said, "If he is resting, just let Lazarus have a nice little rest, and then he'll get better." And Jesus had to explain to them, "No, by this point, Lazarus has died." And he insists, "We're going to go back to see him." And you can feel the frustration in the disciples' voice, because if he wanted to save his life, he should have gone 2 days ago. Now that he's dead, he wants to go visit. So frustrated are the disciples that they say, fine, Jesus, we'll go with you and we'll all die just like Lazarus. It says that. So they're very confused as to why he would wait and then still decide to go back when it's not a safe place to go. Well, as they get closer to Bethany and to the house of Mary and Martha, the first person to visit Jesus is Martha. And indeed, she says right to his face, "If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened." And Jesus doesn't deny it. He listens to her and he says, "Have faith." He keeps going, and then the other sister meets him, Mary. And Mary is even more direct, and we read about her today. Again, she says to Jesus, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Jesus doesn't disagree. She begins to weep, and Jesus begins to weep. They say it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. It gives us comfort to know that Jesus feels what we feel. So then Jesus says, "Take me to see Lazarus." And they go. They go to Lazarus' tomb, and he asks them to move the stone that's blocking him in. And they caution him against it. They say, "Jesus, he's been dead 4 days." And Jesus insists, "Move the stone." And they do. And Jesus yells, he cries out, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus does. He comes out of the tomb. There's joy. There's celebration. And I would imagine that there's got to be some confused feelings. I mean, no one has ever seen this before. Most people are happy, but the Bible goes on to tell us that some people were mad. And in fact, in the next chapter, the same people who wanted Jesus dead, they make a plan to kill Lazarus because the very fact that he's alive makes them angry. Which raises an interesting question. How do you think Lazarus felt about all this? I mean, if you go to a Christian bookstore or you look online, there are a lot of books, and many of them recently, about people's experiences near-death experiences. Heaven is for real, 5 minutes in heaven. The list goes on and on. They've made movies about these things. And Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and we don't hear a single word from him. What did he experience in those days? If he was with joy in heaven, and he gets to come back to this world that can be very challenging, only to find out that people are out to get him, to take his life, how would that make him feel? I think it would make him feel sad. Yeah. Sometimes when people read this text, they say that the whole reason why this thing happened was just for Jesus to show how powerful he was. Like a teaching lesson. And, you know, you can understand why we might think this, because there's this moment in the story where Jesus talks to God the Father and he says, I'm talking out loud to you so everyone can understand my glory. We already know what's going to happen. And then he pulls Lazarus out. So if we read the text for a second, it seems like the only reason Jesus is doing this is to just kind of show that he's powerful, that he's capable. But I think that there's a lot more going on in this story from the Bible. I think that this is here for us as Christians to help take away the sting of death. It doesn't take away death, but at least it takes away the sting of death. We read elsewhere in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. And I believe that for each of us, when we have a loved one who dies, and we even contemplate our own mortality, we can't help but ask the question, why? Why would this person die at this time? And that old sinful nature that we struggle with our whole life whispers a lie into our ears. That some people die because of sin, their sin. And that is a lie. The point of this story is just as much about Jesus giving life to Lazarus as it is about Jesus taking Lazarus' death. If you think about it, every moment in this story is Jesus facing death head on, without quivering or flinching or stuttering, and he takes death on to himself, taking it away from Lazarus and from us. At the beginning, when they tell him that Lazarus is going to die, the fact that Jesus takes 2 more days shows us that he was not afraid of death coming. And then when he gets there and he allows Mary and Martha to bombard him with accusations, he takes those on. And then when he gets to the tomb and they say, you can't even smell Jesus, it's too bad, he's not afraid of that. Move the stone. He can deal with that. And he literally takes Lazarus out of the tomb, and the death that belongs to Lazarus, Jesus takes onto himself. Think about what we say as Christians over and over. We say that Jesus died for our sins. We say it so often that sometimes we forget what it means. But if we say that Jesus died for our sins, that means that nobody dies for their sins. We don't die because of our sin. And we don't live because of our righteousness. Jesus dies for our sins, and we live. We are given eternal life because of Jesus' righteousness. He took Lazarus out of that tomb so that he could go in that tomb. He took death away from Lazarus so that he could have that death for himself. Lazarus didn't die because of his sin, and Lazarus didn't live because of his righteousness. Jesus died because of all of our sin, and we all live, including Lazarus, because of Jesus' righteousness. In the old days, the days long ago, we believed that a person was punished for their sin. It says that the wage of sin is death. But in these days, since Jesus walked the earth and took the cross and took the sin and shame of the world upon himself, he took our punishment, he took our death, so that now we are saved by God's grace through faith and not by our works. Heaven, salvation, and eternal life are no longer rewards for being the perfect or the right kind of person. Rather, they are a gift, a free gift of God that Jesus gives to us, to each of us, to all of God's people, to all tribes, nations, races, religions, genders. It doesn't matter. Jesus loves us all unconditionally. Heaven is a gift from God, like rain or sunshine or fresh air. God just gives it. Lately, I've been saying in my sermons that I think of all of you as pastors, and I mean that. You who take time to gather and to hear God's word, you are being nourished by words so that you can go out and you can do ministry in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your schools, in your social clubs. You are leaders of God's word. And I would say to you this piece of advice that I have learned along the way in ministry. We have got to give people hope at the time of death. And we have got to have faith in Jesus' salvation and never-ending love for us. That means if anyone, if you ever meet anyone that is wondering what has happened to their loved one who has died, we can be bold to say that they are in heaven. Period. Full stop. The grace of God is sufficient. And we declare that over and over again. Well, Pastor, I don't know, this person in their life, it's not about how good they are. Jesus died for sinners. And Jesus gives his eternal life freely. Please give and share faith with people that their loved ones are with the Lord. That is our job to do. That is our calling as Christians, is to invite people to have faith. Faith that God's eternal life is a free gift, an expensive gift, a gift that cost Jesus his life on the cross. I shouldn't say it's a free gift. I should say it's an expensive gift that God gives gracefully to all of creation. We are called to go to have faith ourselves and to help other people to have faith. One of the hard things that people go through when they're dealing with grief and mourning is the feeling that life has even lost its luster, right? Its shine. When a person's going through mourning and grief, it can almost feel like even though just one person died, it can feel almost like the whole world has died. The reason for getting up in the morning, the way that a person structures their life can feel completely undermined. And that's where our readings from Isaiah and Revelation can be particularly helpful. Revelation says that the old heaven and the old earth has died. But there's a new heaven and a new earth. Everything old has passed away. God is making everything new. So that means when you or someone you know is going through that pain of grief and mourning, it feels like their whole world has ended. The Bible actually doesn't condemn that. It says you might feel that, but guess what? God will wipe away your tears. God will give you new joy. God will give you a new heaven, a new reality, a new earth, a new purpose. For however many days we have to walk on this earth, it's not up to us. But we can be sure that God will attend to our pain, will wipe away our tears, and will give us new joy, a new heaven, and a new earth. For us to have complete and total confidence that our loved ones are in God's grace. One person that has been important in my life, who I lost a couple years ago, is my uncle Richard Nielsen. And he's on my mom's side, is my mom's brother. And I've shared a little bit that my parents grew up in Upland, and my uncle Richard played football for the Upland High School, and he went to Cal State Fullerton and majored in philosophy, and he became a pastor. He was a Presbyterian pastor, but I don't hold that against him, you know? I don't. I'm just kidding. But my Uncle Richard was a very big part of my life, and encouraged me to consider ministry, and he was okay that I was a Lutheran. And we have his picture up in our home because he died not long before I was called here. And he was very supportive and loving. And even though we miss him, and even though we miss that he's gone from our lives, we remember him in our own life as a family, along with other people in our lives who have gone. We look at their photographs. We tell stories about them. We think of the best parts of their life, the things that they did really well, and we try to continue living that out, like serving God. Playing football? I don't know. We'll see if that happens or not. That'll be more up to my children. But that's something we can all do. And finally, in our reading from Isaiah, Isaiah says that on the mountain of the Lord, God will make a feast for all people, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, and of well-aged wines strained clear. God will wipe away all of our tears, and we will have this tremendous feast that has no end. So in a few moments, when you're invited to come forward for communion, remember that it's not just us communing. We are communing with all the saints, past, present, and future. This is the foretaste of the feast to come, the feast that we will have with our Lord that has no end, but is full of joy and promise forever and ever. Amen. We sing our hymn of the day,